Okay, I think that's it for announcements. Let's go ahead and get into the Word of God this evening. Again, I'm going to try to cover four chapters. They're short chapters, and it actually does move rather quickly. They are all the different plagues that are being administered upon Egypt. Okay, so let me go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. We're going to pick up right at chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, let me pray. Well, I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for just the opportunity once again to open up your Word and to receive from you, Lord. I pray that you'd anoint our time together. And once again, that you'd speak directly to our hearts, Lord, that we would have this Word applied to our very hearts, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in the teaching of your Word, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Exodus chapter 8, right at verse 1, I'll begin reading, okay? I'm going to read just the first section, the first four verses or so, and then I'm going to pause and kind of give us the backdrop where we are contextually. And then I'm going to do some kind of a roadmap as where we're going, and then we'll start to pick up and move through these chapters fairly quickly. Okay, so right at verse 1, chapter 8 of Exodus, it says here, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs.'" How do you like that? "And so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens and into your kneading bowls." Imagine that. Frogs everywhere. I mean, I have a fetish with just bugs, you know, like ants. Every wake up and ants are all over the place. Well, these are frogs, okay? "And the frogs," verse 4, "shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." So this is one of the plagues, right? Here's the second plague. Now, just this context, I want to give you the backdrop here. Okay, so Moses and Aaron, they have gone to Pharaoh with the word of God to let his people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship him. We've seen this last week, okay? But Pharaoh, he refused. And so God showed himself clearly to Pharaoh. Remember, two times already. The first time he had Moses turn his staff into a serpent. Remember that account there? And remember, he kind of had his magicians do that as well. But the thing was that Moses' serpent, they devoured and it ate the magician's serpents. And so we kind of saw the authority of God over the deities and the magicians of Egypt there, right? And so that first one, turning Moses' staff into serpent, but there's a second time, right? He turned the water in Egypt to blood. And that would be the first plague, right? And so God appeared to Pharaoh, right? But then Pharaoh, he rejected those times, right? So in these next few chapters, we're going to see now 9 more works of God, plagues, they're called. And these will be miracles by the hand of God that will devastate Egypt. And they will be administered because of Pharaoh's unrepentant heart. So we're going to see this over and over and over again. Now, I want to just mentioned it. It didn't have to go this way. Pharaoh could have responded, right? In those first two times that God revealed himself. Pharaoh could have responded to God and repented at that point and saved himself and all of Israel, I mean, not Israel, but Egypt. A lot of devastation. Pharaoh will lose his firstborn son and all the firstborns of Egypt. Their livestock and their land will be overwhelmed. We're going to see this in the course of our study of the next couple weeks. Egypt is going to be pummeled. And all because of Pharaoh's stubborn and unrepentant heart. It didn't have to go that route. So I want to underscore that to you. Now, I want to apply this as well. How do we apply that here? Because there's a lot of application. You know, I think perhaps even in our own hearts, or maybe even in the hearts of some people that you know, right, that this happens as well. Because, you know, make no mistake about it. While God is a loving and merciful God, God is also God of righteousness. And in the end, he's going to right wrong. And so if we're on the wrong path, if we're going in the wrong way, if we're rebelling against him, right, he's going to give us time to repent. There's a time of mercy when he allows us to see his correcting hand in our lives, to give us an opportunity to turn from our ways. But that time is not infinite. It will come to an end, and you and I will be accountable to that revelation that he's given to us in our life in terms of correction. And the thing is, if we remain unrepentant, he's going to turn from mercy to judgment. And when you think about it, it is simply allowing us to go our own way. That's what he's going to do, which is a way of destruction. He's simply going to begin removing his hand of protection from us. His covering will begin to come off of us, and he will begin to turn us over to our own destructive decisions. He loves us so much where he allows us to come and to meet some challenges, even some challenges behind that he's given us, because he loves us, because he wants us to turn from our ways. But you know, if we keep on denying him and we keep on ignoring him, then he's going to allow us to live by our decisions, and his hand's going to come off to us. And you know who's going to be waiting when his hand comes off of us? It's going to be the adversary. And you know, Pharaoh really is a type of the adversary. And so there's a lot of application that we can glean from this account here. This is exactly what we see Pharaoh. He's going to be going through in these next several chapters. And it's a sad commentary because it didn't have to go this way. He could have repented right here, but he doesn't. Now, I want to just highlight a few things to know as we continue to go through these next several plagues in these next handful of chapters. Firstly, this plague with the frogs. It seems a bit peculiar, doesn't it? Almost humorous. It's a humorous kind of thing. Frogs, right? Just coming into the household, into the bed, into the ovens, into the places all over, right? And while it's a great burden, considering the mess and stench of these frogs, I mean, can you imagine? All over the home. But I want you to notice that this plague, there's not anything in terms of life and death. But there will be ones later that there's life and death. This is only a major, it's a major hardship in terms of it's a nuisance, right? But there's nobody actually dying. But we're going to see these plagues and get a little bit more serious later. You see, these first plagues, they're actually a mockery of the Egyptian gods that Egypt is serving. I want you to notice that. They worshipped the frog. They worshipped the flies. And so these first several plagues, it's a mockery. Even though there's not going to be any death, even though there will be later, because the plague is going to be getting more severe. But right now, they're a mockery on Egypt's gods, showing specifically Pharaoh and all of Egypt that the God of the Hebrews is the one true living God. But the intensity is going to change. We're going to see this in the course of our reading tonight, okay? This is the digression that we can observe, though, even in our own lives. You know, the Lord waits for us to repent, and he encourages us to repent through the circumstances that he brings us under. Difficult circumstances that he allows, and perhaps is even behind. You see, he wants to get us to acknowledge him and to turn from our ways. But then, as soon as we cry out to him and he delivers us from the predicament we're in, we end up going right back to our old ways. You know that cycle, right? Oh, Lord, help me. He helps us, gets us out of that predicament, and then we forget and we go back to our own challenging ways. The cycle returns, but the next time we're in it even deeper and more serious. And the circumstances, they get even more dire and more pronounced. And that's exactly the spiraling downward cycle that Pharaoh is going to get in. And so take note of Pharaoh's failure to repent. I want you to take note as we read through these chapters here. After each plague, he's going to be given an opportunity in God's mercy to repent. But you know what? He doesn't. And so he loses everything. Each time he doesn't repent, the circumstance gets more serious and more serious. And then he cries out to Moses, says, hey, pull this plague back. And God does. But rather than repent, he returns back in his stubborn ways. He denies the Lord. So there's a lot for us to learn from this. You know, this is not just a nice Bible story. It's a real life dynamic, isn't it? It can happen to you and I if we harden our hearts to the Lord's corrections. Matter of fact, I think it does happen. I mean, I've heard it so often, right? Over and over and over again. So let's take heed lest we fall into this same downward cycle. Now lastly, before we continue in our text this evening, I want you to notice that in the next several chapters, as we read, there's going to be a transition from Aaron stretching out his hand to Moses. And this is that maturing process that we noted earlier last week. How Moses needed to grow in his faith and he needed to grow out of his self-consciousness. You know, in doing the work of the Lord, we must be God-conscious and not self-conscious. It's very important for us to grow out of being self-conscious and into being God-conscious. It's a difficult thing, I know, for many of us, but it is possible in the Lord as we step out in faith and he begins to mature us. And so, remember, Moses, he would become the humblest man on the earth, but he wasn't yet. There was still some growing to be done. And we noted that before. Remember, he said, I can't speak. But the Lord said, who made your mouth? But then the Lord is patient with him. So he allowed Moses to speak to Aaron and Aaron to speak to Pharaoh. And so we're going to see that this transition is going to be going forward in our passage this evening. There's still some growing that Moses would do. His thin skin still needed to be thickened a bit, right? And so this is what we're going to see, this transition as well, the maturity of Moses, the man of God, before he would begin to lead the people to the promised land. Now verse 5 said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. And with this, God, in his derisive way, right, he showed his authority over Egypt's God of the frogs. Who has the authority? Well, it's the God of Israel, right? He's allowing the frogs to come up. And he's going to be the one that removes the frogs and confines them back into the river. Now, verse 6. And so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Now, this is, to me, is a rather interesting account here in verse 7 when it says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments. Well, I don't really think they did. They were just deceiving everyone. I mean, how can you have the frogs that God brought up be deciphered from the ones that they bring up after, right? I mean, they're just covering the whole land there. And so I think this is a deceptive lie. It's counterfeit. And we're going to see later that these magicians, really, they have no power. They actually are a joke. They're deceivers. They're smoke and mirrors. And so when it says here, and the magicians did so with their enchantments, no, they really didn't. They were deceiving. And so verse 8 says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So notice, even Pharaoh recognizes the impotence of his magicians. He called for Moses and said, entreat the Lord your God that he may take away the frogs. But notice also here that Pharaoh then said, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Well, as the saying goes, right, talk is cheap. We're going to see that his actions, they speak louder than his words. Not just this time, but all the times after. Thusly, he's going to lose everything. We're going to see this. He's going to be given opportunity after opportunity to repent, but then he's going to harden his heart. And he's going to lose everything in the process. Everything in Egypt, even his firstborn son, he's going to lose because of his unrepentant heart. Now, verse 9. It says, and Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So notice now, who's speaking to Pharaoh? It's now Moses, isn't it? He's speaking directly to Pharaoh, not Aaron. And notice his authority. I want you to underscore this. He says, accept the honor speaking right to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you. That is, you pick the time, Pharaoh. Exactly when you want the frogs to go, so you don't mix it up. Who has the authority here? You pick the time. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask my Lord to do it. Your magicians have no authority. They're under the authority of our God. You pick the time, Pharaoh, tomorrow. And my God will make it come to pass. That's really what's going on here. So you can see just how Moses is rising up to the occasion. You can see here the authority from which he's speaking. Now, verse 10. And so he said, tomorrow, this would be Pharaoh, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. You pick the time, Pharaoh, and it'll come to pass, so that you will know that there's no one like our God. And the frog shall depart, verse 11, from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. And then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. Verse 13, and so the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered, verse 14, them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, notice what? He hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So notice, who hardened his heart? Pharaoh hardened his own heart after the plague had subdued. And so this would be, if you're counting, the fourth time Pharaoh hardened his own heart. According to my counting, it's the fourth time. And so the cycle will continue. Verse 16, and so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 17, and they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So God will now show his authority over the Egyptian god of the lice. See, they worship these pagan deities. The god of the frog, god of the lice, god of the flies. Or see, the god of the locusts. These are all gods that they worship, and God is showing himself over them. He has authority over them. Now, verse 18. Now, the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Can you imagine that? All over, lice all over the land. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So now, the acknowledgement of even the magicians, the Egyptian magicians, this is the finger of God. But what did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart a fifth time. Five chances. And he still hardened his heart. Now, verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 21. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Verse 22, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Verse 23, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. Verse 24, and the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. And so, the fourth plague, in this fourth plague of flies, God, he's going to display his authority over yet another of Egypt's pagan deities, the Lord of the Flies, or the God of the Flies. And so notice, right? Notice how he's making a mockery of Egypt's gods here. Again, no death yet. Hasn't gotten that serious. But He's showing his authority over these pagan deities, thus giving Pharaoh and Egypt a chance to repent before serious harm comes upon them. I want you to notice an additional detail in verse 22. It says, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there." So God's people, while in Egypt, in the world, they're set apart from Egypt, aren't they? They're set apart from the world. Because they're to minister to them, right? They're set apart so they minister to them. See, that's the spiritual principle, that the world would come to know the one true living God by the witness of God's people. But God's people are set apart. And you know, it's the same spiritual principle for the child of God today. In Christ, we are called to be what? Set apart. We are in the world, but not of the world. And therefore, we live as a set apart people. So we testify who the Lord is to the world. We live lives that are consecrated to God, to be a witness of God to those that don't know Him. It's the same set apart principle today as we see here. Now verse 25 says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He will command us." So I want you to notice, it's a subtle yet significant attempt by Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a type of the adversary. And so notice, Pharaoh wants to get them to compromise. And so does the adversary. So does Satan. He always wants us to compromise, right? So Pharaoh's okay for them to worship God, but to do it within his land. Notice that. That is within the way of the world. It's a subtle and clever ploy of the enemy to worship on the world's terms. And it is a ploy that often works today. You see, we can't be looking like the world. We can't be talking like the world. We can't be acting like the world. Otherwise, we're not set apart from the world. And we have to remain set apart from the world to be a right witness of the God we serve. We're in the world, yes, but we're not of the world, meaning we live set apart, a set apart life from the world and from their worldly ways. Now verse 28, "So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me.' Verse 29, 'Then Moses said, Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore.'" No more lying. "And not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Verse 30, "And so Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord." Verse 31, "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh," what did he do? "He hardened his heart again. At this time also, neither would he let the people go." And so the cycle continues. Pharaoh hardened his heart. This is the sixth time. His sixth chance. What do you think? Do you think he's now accountable for his unrepentant heart? Can he blame anyone else? Yeah, I think he is. He's accountable, isn't he? He's now had six chances to repent. But then he continues to say one thing, and then he does another. He's unrepentant, and his heart is becoming harder and harder. And he's approaching that line that goes past the point of no return. That's where he's at. It's the sixth time. Now, let's go to chapter 9. Verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and tell him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me.' Now, the previous times, God said, let my people go that they may worship or sacrifice to me. But here, notice he says that they may serve me. And so these, I think, are two important principles in how we come and relate to the Lord. We worship him and we serve him. And these obviously are fueled by love, our love for him. Because we love him, we worship him, and we serve him. But our love is really is in response to his love for us. You know, John said this, the Apostle John, we love him because he first loved us. And so this is the relationship that's being established to Israel. That they would worship and serve him because they love him, because he first loved them. And so Pharaoh is standing in the way of that. Now verse 2 says, for if you refuse to let them go, notice the condition, if, right? If you refuse to let him go, see, Pharaoh has a choice. He's not programmed to refuse. He has a choice to repent and to yield to the Lord. Or he can choose to continue in his way of sin and rebellion. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, verse 3, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. A very severe pestilence. Now, I want you to note this. The judgments, they're going to be ratcheted up here, right? Death is going to occur upon the livestock. All the livestock in Israel. So notice, right, the seriousness of these plagues is being ratcheted up because Pharaoh's unrepentant. Now, I want you to maybe apply that to today. Is that what happens today? You know, the longer that we go unrepentant, what happens? It seems like we dig ourselves further and further, right, in that hole. This is that same dynamic here. And it's all to get Pharaoh to repent, but he's going to continue to harden his heart. Now, verse 4 says, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. So notice here once again, right, the set apartness of Israel. In this instance, it's the covering over Israel's livestock. Now, verse 5, then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. Verse 6, and so the Lord did this thing on the next day. And all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. And then Pharaoh, verse 7, sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard. And he did not let the people go. Now notice, after such devastation, what a devastating judgment, right? All the livestock perished. What did he do? Rather than repent, he says, he hardened his heart. This would be the seventh time. Seven chances. And so you can sense, right? He's approaching that line that goes past the point of no return. He's approaching that line. He's right there, isn't he? But it's of his own doing, isn't it? Nobody's forcing him. He can repent any time. And so, I want to underscore, while God is sovereign, he does not predestine anyone to sin. God doesn't make anyone sin. That's their choice. And if they continue to sin, and they continue to be unrepentant, right, they're going to pass the point of no return. This is exactly what we see. You know, James, he said this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. James chapter 1, verse 13. And so if God does not himself tempt anyone, then he does not himself predestine anyone to unrepentant sin. He doesn't force anyone to sin. That involves our own decision. See, we have choice, don't we? We can choose to do it God's way or to do it our way. But God does not predestine anyone into sin. Pharaoh is choosing himself. He's hardening his own heart. Now verse 8. And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Verse 9. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So the plague is going to be ratcheted up even more in this one. Skin for skin, as Satan said concerning Job. Remember that? The judgment here would now touch everyone's skin in Egypt. Men, women, children, and livestock. Boils and sores would come upon everyone in Egypt except those in the land of Goshen, which would be where Israel lives. The set apartness again. God's hand is over Israel. The devastation is coming on everybody else. Now verse 10. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them up toward heaven. And they caused boils that broke out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord, I want you to notice this, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, this is the first time that we read, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And it's not going to be the last. But this is after, what, seven times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I want you to notice that. Seven times Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Seven chances. And then now we see this first time that God is helping him out. He's hardening his heart for him. Now, the question has to be, why would that be? Why would that be? Well, you know why? It's because Pharaoh's past the point of no return. He's been given every chance. He has been given every opportunity to repent, but has decided not to. He's gone past the point of no return, where he cannot repent. Sin has so hardened his heart that he no longer can repent. He's past the point of no return. And so God, he begins to expedite that which Pharaoh has chosen. He affirmed what Pharaoh has chosen. Because God's sovereign timetable is in play here, where the children of Israel need to leave and begin heading out to the promised land. You see, God's sovereign timetable is ticking. It's time to go. Pharaoh's been given every chance to repent. And so now the Lord is going to expedite his decision because it's time to leave. Now verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart.'" See, God has spoken to his heart. And from his heart he has denied. From his heart he has rebelled. Concerning salvation, you know, Paul, he wrote this. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So it's interesting to me that Pharaoh, he did the exact opposite. He did the inverse. He decided in his heart and confessed in his words damnation, not salvation. In his heart. God spoke to him in his heart, and he decided in his heart to go his way. Verse 14. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart. He denied the Lord in his heart. And on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Verse 15, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You know, God's going to do just that. What he's going to do to Pharaoh would become a testimony in all the earth of God's power. And you know, you see that even all the way into the day of Joshua when he enters the land. Because when he enters the land, those in the land, the Canaanites, hey, we heard what your God did to the Egyptians. And that's 40 years after this. And so God is going to have a testimony what he did to Pharaoh and Egypt years upon years later. Now verse 17 says, as yet you exalt yourself against my people and that you will not let them go. Behold, verse 18, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Verse 19, therefore said now, and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. And so it's being ratcheted up even more, right? The hail is going to come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home. And there's going to be massive death. Verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the house. So this is an interesting verse. I want you to notice here in verse 20 that God didn't assign all the Egyptians to judgment because of Pharaoh. They too, a lot of these ones in Egypt, they were able to decide. Pharaoh decided, and there's ramification for that, but these other ones, they were able to decide for themselves. In God's mercy, God allowed the Egyptians to see and to hear and to make their own decisions, and God honored those decisions. You see, there are many that went into the houses. They weren't in the fields because of this warning. The hailstones are going to come. There was indeed a remnant of Egypt that went out with the Jewish nation. And we're going to see that later. And so these ones had to make a decision then as well. Are they going to follow Pharaoh? Are they going to follow the word of the Lord? And so there was a remnant of Egypt. They did follow the word of the Lord, and they remained in the houses. Now verse 21. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses, verse 23, stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Verse 24, and so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Utter devastation. Now verse 26, notice, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Notice once again, right? The covering of the Lord. You know, as I was reading this, it reminded me of Psalm 91. The covering of the Lord, remaining under the shadow of the Almighty. Let me read that to you. Because really, this psalm is to Israel, but it's a psalm that we can apply to us. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Boy, you want to be there, don't you? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Isn't that a good word? But this is exactly what Israel's experienced. God's hand is upon them. They're set apart in the land of Goshen. All these plagues are coming outside of them. They're like in this bubble of the Lord. What a good word. Verse 27 now. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Verse 28, entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Sounds good, doesn't it? It is interesting how these are the right words, and he probably said them in the right way. But you know what? They're lies. And it simply underscores the truth that in the end, it is not what you say, it's but what you do, huh? And the Lord knows it all anyway. Now, how many of you have been burned by words? I think all of us have, right? But we keep on going and we keep on praying for them that lied to us. And then we leave it with the Lord. The Lord knows, right? Verse 29. Now, Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the Lord, that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. He knows. Moses knows. God knows already. But Moses knows. That, you know, that's a real interesting thing. He knows the outcome. He says, you will not yet fear the Lord God. I know this is not going to change you. But notice in mercy, he gives them another chance anyway to repent. And that's interesting to me. To know that somebody is not going to change, but in your mercy, you give them another chance anyway. You know, there's a testimony in doing right in the Lord, even when we know it will be used for wrong. But then we leave the rest to the Lord. You see, I think Moses is surely growing in maturity in this way. He knows, but he does right anyway. And hopefully we're learning too. Hopefully we're maturing us as well. Now verse 31. It says, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. Verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. Verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. And so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So this would be the eighth time that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Eight times. And from here, the Lord himself will harden Pharaoh's heart for him. From here. To expedite the release of his people. See, the time was at hand to leave Egypt and head toward Mount Sinai to receive the law and to build the tabernacle and to head toward the promised land. The time was now. Now, verse 1, chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, notice, and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. Verse 2, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Verse 3, and so Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, verse 4, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left. So as much has gotten destroyed, and all these other plagues, the locusts are going to eat up the rest. which remains to you from the hail, that they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he returned and went out from Pharaoh. And so God is going to bring this eighth plague of the locusts. And they will devour what is left in Egypt. And in so doing, God Almighty will display his authority over the Egyptian god of the locusts. Now verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us?" See, they're smart enough to figure it out, huh? "Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" Well, I guess no, he didn't, huh? Even though it was. You see, this is what unrepentant sin does. It turns you into a fool. Think about it. This is the king. He's a fool. You know, it's interesting to me the depths of foolishness that comes from Pharaoh at this point. But you know, it shows that a hardened and calloused heart can no longer make good decisions. They can only make foolish decisions. A hardened heart turns into a heart of desperation, which is a very dangerous thing. And this is what Pharaoh has become, a desperate man, a foolish man. As devastating as the prior plagues were in Egypt, upon Egypt and upon his countrymen, he's going to experience even more because of his depravity and hardened heart. He is past the point of no return. And no longer is he capable of making a good decision. This is what unrepentant sin does. It turns you into a fool. Verse 8, "And so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, 'Go serve the Lord your God,' who are the ones that are going. And Moses said, 'We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord.' And then he said to them, 'The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you.'" Now, he's in no place to threaten anybody now. But again, he's a fool. I mean, he's looking out and there's nothing in the land anymore. He's lost it all. Verse 11, "Not so, go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 12, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." Verse 13, "So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." Verse 14, "And the locusts went up over the land, all the land of Egypt, and rested on all the territory of Egypt, and they were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them." Verse 15, "And for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left. And so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." You see, he's lost everything. Every bit he's lost. Everything was ravaged, utterly devoured. There was nothing left. Total loss. Verse 16, "And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, 'I have sinned against the Lord your God, against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin, only this once, and entreat the Lord your God, that he may take away from me this death only.' So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory." So who has the authority, right? It's God. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, And he did not let the children of Israel go. Now notice again, it is the Lord that is now hardening Pharaoh's heart. And again, it's because he's past the point of no return and it's time for them to leave Egypt. Now verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. The ninth plague. Darkness which may even be felt. Verse 22, and so Moses stretched out his hand over his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Man, can you not recognize that God is in control? In this ninth plague, once again, notice the set apartness of Israel. This is God's hand upon them. I got to tell you, people, the place to be is under the covering of the Lord. Verse 24. And then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. And so more compromise he's offering them. And really, that's a ploy of the enemy. It's the last ploy of the enemy here. Compromise. Let's not all go. Let's not get too crazy about committing to the Lord, huh? Somebody tell you, hey, you're getting a little crazy kind of going to church every Sunday. Let's keep one foot in reality. Let's not get carried away with this worshiping Jesus thing, right? I mean, you've heard that, right? It's compromise. You see, when we compromise, it doesn't work. Compromise is the adversary's subtle way of making you stop in your commitment to the Lord. And this is what Pharaoh's trying to do here. He's a type of the adversary. What God wants to do, he wants to adversely undo. Now verse 25. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. And so Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. So notice the boldness of Moses. Right? He's growing into the position. Now, one more chapter, only 10 verses. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1 says, And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. But this one is going to be the most devastating one by far. And so you sense the gravity of this one, even from this verse here, when it says, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh, and afterward he's going to let you go, because it's going to be very serious. But you also sense that the Lord, he really didn't want it to come to this point. And that's why he gave Pharaoh so many chances. Because in this, Pharaoh's firstborn is going to die. And the firstborn throughout the land is going to die. You see, there are grave consequences for unrepentant sin. And even the innocent are affected. 9 prior plagues, all to keep from this last one. But Pharaoh would not repent. His pride and his arrogance and selfishness caused him to lead his family and all of Egypt to destruction. You know, it underscores that biblical principle. It's pride before the fall, isn't it? I mean, that almost seems like an understatement here. His pride caused not only him, but his family and all the nation of Egypt to fall. A devastating fall is coming. But you know, it didn't have to come if he had only repented. And that's the sad thing. But you know what? It's the same for us today. If we repent now, it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to get to that point where you lose everything. Now verse 1, when he lets you go, notice he says, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Verse 2, speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. So the Lord is planning on ahead when they leave. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. These are the seeds of plundering Egypt when Israel does leave. The Lord gave favor to Israel from many of the Egyptians. So when they left, they took with them articles of silver and gold that the Egyptians gave them. And these would be the silver and gold that they built the tabernacle with. This is what we're going to see later. So I want you to note this. Not all Egypt was agreed with Pharaoh. Many recognized the God of the Hebrews was the one true living God. And there were some that came even with Israel out of Egypt. And so Israel came out of Egypt with a lot of its goods, a lot of its silver and gold. Now verse 3. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And so Moses, he had become a great witness of God to many of the Egyptians. Verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill. Now this is taking it up even another notch, isn't it? It didn't have to go there. And all the firstborn of the animals will perish. Verse 6, then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. Verse 7, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, the set apartness. Now, verse 8, all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out. And all the people will follow you. After that, I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Verse 9, but the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And so we're going to read the results of this final plague next week, the death of the firstborn throughout all of Egypt, in chapters 12 and 13. We're also going to see the remedy of this last plague, the deliverance from the plague of the death of the firstborn, which will be instituted in the feast of Passover. Death will pass over all those who apply the blood over the doors and the lintels of their houses. And thus the Feast of Passover, one of Israel's sacred feast days, which is a type of the cross, and we'll talk about that next week. There's also the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. How right after the Passover, right? You have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So some interesting chapters ahead as we see the nation of Israel beginning its movement out of Egypt and toward Mount Sinai, where they will receive the law. They're going to build the tabernacle. And then ultimately, they're going to make the way towards the promised land. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Oh, Lord, help us to apply this word to our own lives, Lord. Help us to be quick to repent, Lord. Not to just say sorry, but to live differently, to say, oh Lord, I'm going to change, not by what I say, but how I act and how I do. Help us, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.